And glad to be here at the Church of the Andrews and Andes. Greetings, Hickman. I am Kurt, and this is my wife. Happy birthday to the oldest daughter who's here, 16 years old, McKinley. Our oldest daughter is at work, and our oldest son is home from college and on vacation. But we're grateful. We feel greatly blessed to have six children, and I feel great kindness from the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ in giving you to me. And we're grateful to be here and to be in your presence and to consider how esteeming the value of Christ is man's highest and best function. And we're to live in light of the value that is Jesus Christ, knowing him, not just as a concept or as a historical figure, but knowing him and knowing his value is our chief and greatest privilege as human beings. And so let's live in light of that value. But not all people value the right things. In fact, if we're honest with ourselves, and hopefully we are since we're in church, we don't always value the right things. It was probably 15 years ago that I was golfing with my father-in-law in Northern California, and after our round was done, we hopped in our separate cars, and I hopped in our Pathfinder, and I don't know what I was thinking, but I backed up without looking, and that doesn't go well, ever. And so as I was backing up, I heard my father-in-law yell, "Wait!" And I was like, "What?" And gonk, I hit a car, you know, because I wasn't looking. You're supposed to look where you're driving. I don't know what I was thinking, but I hit another car. So I stopped my car. I got out of that car and realized that the car that I hit was a relatively new-looking Porsche. And I was like, "Oh." By the way, if you own a Porsche, I'm sorry, because you call it Porsche for sure. And people like us call them Porsches. And I was like, "Ah, it's a Porsche." I was like, "Ah, it's not good." So I then pulled back into my space, and I write a card with my information on it, my apology, and put it on its windshield. I thought, actually, that it would be best for me, since it was the time of day where a lot of people were coming off the course because it had become evening, for me just to wait for the guy, and I would just tell him in person. So the card was on the windshield, and I decided to wait. So it was a matter of minutes where I saw a guy who looked like he would own a Porsche coming down the hill and walking across the parking lot in my general direction. And so I then got out of my car, and I walked over to his car, and he kind of gave me a look like, "Why are you standing near my Porsche?" And I grabbed the card off of his windshield that I had placed there, courtesy to him, and he again kind of got more upset, and he kind of walked towards his car, and I said, "Oh, friend," and he's kind of like, "What's going on?" You know, all kind of tough, and I was like, "Hey, you want to go?" "No." And I was like, "Hey, my friend," and we had made our way to the back of the car where this accident had occurred, and I said, "My friend, I wanted to meet you. I'm so sorry. I have," and he looked down where I was indicating that there was an incident. He dropped his clubs, and he went, "Oh." He, like, his breath was gone. He started to stammer, and I was like, "Look, it was an accident." He's like, my Porsche, my car." And I said, "Oh, wow." I realized what I had done. I'd hurt him greatly without even realizing how much I would offend him. And I said, "Sir, I'm sorry." He's like, I just got it today." And I was like, "Well, yeah, that makes me feel better. And that makes the dent less of a dent." And I was like, "But friend, I have insurance, and I left you this card." And he was speechless. I mean, he wouldn't even barely look at me except just to kind of give me a snide look like, "Who are you, and how have you hurt me in such an awful way?" And I said, "Friend, I have good insurance. We'll take care of it. My apologies. This is an inconvenient for sure." And he just kind of was speechless, stunned. And I left him the card, didn't know what else to say, and I went away. When we talked later on the phone, he was somewhat apologetic. He's like, "Yeah, I just got in the car. I was a little bit upset." I said, "I realized you were a little bit upset and thought that I wanted to make it right." Well, see, his value was in his car and its well-being, and I had offended that value to such a great degree that I upset him, upset his day, and upset his week. But you see, for us as believers, for us to find our value in the Lord Jesus Christ, he who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ will never be put to shame. So when we place our faith, our understanding, and our affection on the value of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will never lose. Never lose. Let's go to the text. Open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. Because here in 1 Peter chapter 2, in fact, I commend the entire book of 1 Peter to you regarding the value of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10, we're going to see six ways that Peter underscores the value of the Lord Jesus Christ to rescue us from religiosity, from going through the motions, from just doing a church thing, that rescues our children from a sense of, oh, I'm a Christian because my parents go to church and I went to a Christian school, that rescues us from a sense of, I am able to do things for God instead of simply being and loving and knowing Him for who He truly is and esteeming His value and enjoying the praise of that. When we talk about value, we have to make an important distinction. So before we read 1 Peter 2, 4 through 10, let me highlight the difference between intrinsic value and utilitarian value. Intrinsic value and utilitarian value. Well, what's something that has intrinsic value? Something that has intrinsic value is valuable for itself, valuable for its being, not valuable for what it can do for you. So what's something in your life that has intrinsic value? What comes immediately to mind for me is my family. If you're a good parent, why do you love your children? Do you love them because they're useful? Do you love them because they're good at their chores? They're not good at their chores, so no, that's not why you love them. Do you love them because they do things for you? No, you love your children because of what? Who they are. Who they are. Your children, your family has intrinsic value to you. Value in who they are. Value in their relationship to you. Value in the gift that they are from God to you. Value, intrinsic value. But I would assume that not a small portion of you are in the ag business. Let's say you own a combine. Our family farms in Missouri, and I'm from Missouri, so I can call it that, so just bear with me. And our family owns a corn farm in Missouri, and they own a combine. Is the combine intrinsically valuable to you? No. A piece of machinery is valuable to you, isn't it? What you do with your hands, whatever your trade is, the implements of your trade are valuable to you, not because of what they are, but because of what they do. That's utilitarian value. It's useful to you, like a hammer or a tool is useful because of what it accomplishes for you. And the Lord Jesus Christ is our preeminent intrinsic value. Nothing that the universe has ever known competes with the value of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Father and the Spirit underscore this throughout Scripture, always bringing glory and highlighting the value of the Son of God Himself. There's no greater value that the world has ever known than the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's no greater utilitarian value that your life will ever know than the one who is able to save you from death and eternal death, who is able to bring you comfort and grace, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, peace, kindness, goodness, insight, wisdom, and all grace. Is Jesus Christ your value? Or for many of you, how can Jesus Christ become an enhanced value for you in 2019? I rejoice that Pastor Andy is beginning a series out of Colossians, and this will be brought to you, the value of Christ will be brought to you again and again and again for weeks and months on end. Praise the Lord for that. But may this be an introduction to this theme out of 1 Peter chapter 2. So, if your Bibles have been opened to 1 Peter chapter 2, you will see that Peter writes as follows, beginning in verse 4, "And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. This is acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value then is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word. And to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Esteeming the value of Jesus Christ as man's highest and best privilege. And so let's live in light of the value of Christ. First Peter underscores six of these values. And the first is found in the first phrase in verse 4, the privilege of proximity. The privilege of proximity. What's the first phrase in 1 Peter 2:4? And what? Coming to him. We need to remind ourselves of the distinctiveness of Christianity. Christianity is distinct in several significant ways. This is one of the primary ways that Christianity is distinct. It's this. Christianity is a religion that doesn't just simply give you access to God by doing things for God. Christianity is a religion. It is a relationship with God, more than a religion, but it is that. It is a relationship with God and a religion that allows you to have fellowship with God on behalf of the Son of God's personal sacrifice. You have the privilege of coming to God boldly, personally. May it be true, may it be real, and may it be regular. Coming to him. Do you understand that when Jesus calls you to come to him, that often in the Gospels, the command, come to me, is merely an adverb, meaning nearness, nearly, closeness. What am I trying to say? That Jesus so much desires your proximity to him that he just simply says to you as a believer, near to me, close, abiding in the vine. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This morning, there are two types of people that come in this audience. Number one, there are those of you that don't know the privilege of proximity with the Son of God because you're not yet born again. You have never come to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm here. This church is here, and the believers are here in this church to tell you the value of the Lord Jesus Christ so that you would be compelled to come to him. Maybe you're a family member that's visiting with family over the holidays. Maybe you're coming back from school. Maybe you don't go to church. Maybe this is all new to you. Maybe you just decided to visit and you wanted to get a jump start on your New Year's resolutions by coming to church in December. I don't know where you may be coming from, but I can relate to you because I didn't grow up in the church. I did not know the value of the Lord Jesus, and I did not know the reason and warrant to come unto him, and I'm here to call you to come unto Christ. Abandon what holds you back and come rushing into his presence because he will give you the grace that you so desperately yearn for, the acceptance which is eternal and perfect that is elusive to you. Grace and kindness, acceptance and love will be yours in infinite measure if you are willing to come to Christ today. But there's a separate type of people that come to Jesus. It's those that have been accepted in the Beloved. And maybe I weep tears of regret for me only here this morning, but it's this thought. Having received such grace, why do I take it so much for granted and impoverish myself by refusing to come to him? All the time. So Peter does us a service in this tiny little phrase when he says, and coming to him. He assumes that it's true of our pattern. He assumes that it's true of our heart. And maybe this preacher is here out of this passage to exhort you in 2019 to wake up, O sleepy one, and be refreshed in the value of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and make this next year, based on the exposition of Colossians, a year where Christ is prized. And we esteem the the privilege of proximity. He didn't have to accept people like me or like you, but he will through repentance and trust in his purposes and in his accomplished work. This privilege of proximity is ours. I was on a plane just a couple weeks ago, and I interacted with this guy. His name was Jerome. He was a medical sales traveling to the Silicon Valley, and I talked about his life, and then we got an opportunity to talk about his relationship with God. And he said, "No, I think I'm good there." And I said, "Why do you think that?" He said, "Well, I grew up in the Catholic religion, and you know, it's not really that big a deal to me now, but it was then, and I'm sure I'm all right." And my heart was struck that he thought that his relationship with God was built on something that was in his past and something that he did for God on occasion, going to Mass, etc., as opposed to our relationship with God being based on this extraordinary privilege of closeness, abiding in him, being near to Jesus. At this point in the sermon, if you don't want to be near to Jesus, then you do not know him like I do. And all of his grace, and all of his goodness, and all of his wondrous kindness. And I don't say that with a spirit or a spike of condemnation. I am trying to help you to see it the way that many of us in this room see it, as this glorious value that's worthy of our lives. And so, what about your communion pattern with the Father, your devotional pattern? This is one very basic way to enjoy the proximity of his presence, is communing with him every day in time that's set aside to read and pray and to journal and to seek him. I would, in the notes that are right in front of you right now, just jot down one way that you want to enhance your communion time with the Lord. Maybe it's more regular. Maybe it's longer. Maybe it's a greater purpose or a pattern. Write down one specific way that you want to enhance your communion time with the Lord in 2019. Because I don't think that there's one person in the room. Maybe there's a few, but there aren't more than a few people in the room that would say, my communion time with the Lord is exactly the way that I want it and has been for a long time. I really can't imagine any enhancement in it. Well, since all of us can imagine enhancements, jot them down in the notes in front of you. Maybe it's greater worship time. Maybe it's more devoted prayer time. Maybe you want to return to journaling. I'm not sure what the Lord would call you to, but this privilege of proximity is ours and is a great joy. Well, why is proximity such a privilege? We go to point number two, and it's this, the estimation of God. Proximity with the Son of God is such a privilege because of who Jesus is. And here in verse 4, the Father tells us exactly what he thinks of the Lord Jesus. And coming to him as to a living stone, which was rejected by men. Even some men or even some women in the Central Valley, in Waterford, in Hickman. But what is the next phrase? He truly is choice and precious. In whose sight? God's sight. He's choice and precious to God. And if the Father knows anything, he knows everything. If God speaks on a matter, just take his word for it. Just be like, okay, that's what we're going to go. If he speaks clearly, and he's spoken clearly here, and in many ways has spoken clearly about the value of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says that he is choice and precious, then he should be esteemed as the highest choice and the most precious to us who believe. And the estimation of God underscores the value of what it truly is. What do we read in verse 6? That the stone that the builders rejected has become what the chief cornerstone. And we just sang a beautiful series of songs celebrating the person of Jesus and the value of Jesus. And he is the chief cornerstone. All of the powers of hell cannot come against the cornerstone and those that are protected in the cornerstone in a thriving biblical church. He's the chief cornerstone, choice and precious. Choice is the word for elect. God elected his Son, set him apart, saw the value that is in the Son of God, is God, true God, and determined that there was something in him to be the Messiah, the chosen one. He is the one, choice, esteemed, elect by God. And also because he's precious. This is a word for honor. This is a word for value, actual monetary value. This is this value concept that we're talking about, an intrinsic value and in utilitarian value. This is this word timē, which is precious and of tremendous worth. What gets you excited is what you think is worthwhile. Just do that work for a second in the notes in front of you. What do you just really, really like? What gets you excited? Is it a certain hobby? Is it a certain activity? Is it a certain meal? Is it going somewhere? Going on a vacation, building something, buying a new something? Really, just do this work. You and the Lord, what gets you really excited? And I'm doing this work in my heart right now because he is truly choice and truly precious, truly the most valuable. You know, I think of hobbies and sometimes foolish preachers, and I've been that one too often, chooses a hobby that may be true of somebody in the audience. I want to show you some funny pictures of two hobbies that I think are so outrageous that I trust that none of you have invested any time or energy in these. And if you have, I apologize in advance. Because when we talk about activities that really excite us or things that we're thrilled about, these are two activities that are so outlandish that people have invested thousands of dollars and hundreds of hours. And the first is extreme ironing. So this is an actual thing, okay? So it's these people were skydiving and so passionate about extreme ironing, they brought with them an ironing board, a garment, and made a plan and an iron. I don't know what happened, but there's another image of a guy who climbed a mountain and was so passionate about extreme ironing, he's like, I'm going to put an ironing board on my back and an iron, and I'm going to iron something on top of a mountain that I climb. If you extreme iron, I wish you the best. But I'm here to suggest that this is really not a worthwhile pursuit. If you know, I'm just saying, I don't know a lot about a lot. And if this is your thing, then good for you. But this is not really a great depository for our investment, if you're with me. Not all hobbies are created equal. Here's another one that is even more humorous to me. It's competitive pet grooming. All right, so that's an actual animal, all right? So that's a living animal that has been shamed, gloriously shamed, into being some, I think, two Muppet characters. Well, I don't know what the orange-pink thing is, but then the other on the hind parts is sadly Miss Piggy. And so that's an animal. But there's more of these. This is a competition. So they compete with one another. That's a camel. I mean, it's a dog. It's an atrocity is what it is. And but there's more silly. Okay. Na-na-na-na, na-na-na-na, that's so sad, that's so sad. I don't know. Oh, there you go. Fandom has gone too far. if you're a Steelers fan, I just, I'm with you. I appreciate you sticking by teams that have aged people quarterbacking them. But I appreciate all that. But if you've done that to your dog, that should be criminal. And now, my point is, this is an actual competition, and they're doing this to these poor animals. This is so sad. Someone call animal control or ASPCA or something. I don't know. Because that's really tragic. And what's the idea behind it? Well, is that we invest in matters, activities that really aren't that valuable. So why don't we just do a little bit of work in church? Where are we investing? Different hobbies, different activities, different ways that our time is sucked into a black hole of meaninglessness. And let's again just do business with God, and as he teaches us about how we can esteem his glory and his honor, which is the choice and precious Son of God. The privilege of proximity, the estimation of God, and number three, the honor of inclusion. We're searching out the value of the Lord Jesus Christ, and here in 1 Peter chapter 2. And in verse 5, we see two ways in which we are honored to be included with God and the Son in the ministry of his purposes. What does Peter write here to highlight the honor of inclusion in 1 Peter 2:5? And you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, that's inclusion, honor number one, for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, inclusion, honor number two. First, we are built up as a royal priesthood, as living stones connected to the chief cornerstone in the church. So now, we're talking about the honor of inclusion in his purposes and in his ministry in the local church. So verse 5 centers him clearly and specifically on the local church, talking about the chief cornerstone and the ministry that that is, as Christ is the cornerstone, and then we are living stones building up an edifice, a building for people in which to receive spiritual care. And so Christ is the living stone, verse 4, chief cornerstone, verse 6, choice and precious, esteemed by God, and we then become little living stones in this structure as royal priests, and we also have the privilege and of being included when we bring our offerings, that they're, what does it say here in verse 5? Our offerings, our sacrifices are what they are, acceptable to God. That's incredible. How are they acceptable to God? Through Jesus Christ. Years ago, one of my small children came to me at home, and they had a napkin that had been used and had been all crumpled up, and they said, Papa, they said, I've brought you a gift. And I said, a used napkin, how wonderful. You're wonderful to me, that's wonderful. And they said, no, there's something inside. And so I unwrapped this crumpled up napkin, and inside was a half-eaten Oreo. Now, by the way, I like Oreos just as much as the next guy. I really, really like an Oreo. And peanut butter Oreos, man, that is a yummy food. But think about it. Is a half-eaten Oreo really that valuable? Yes or no? It is if it comes from your own child who would love to eat it themselves but wants to please you instead. So that offering, relatively meager, of a half-eaten Oreo and this used napkin all crumpled up, was acceptable to me because of the relationship that we shared and what it meant for this child to give up their Oreo for my enjoyment. Our sacrifices are much worse than even a half-eaten Oreo. Our best services and best attempts before the Lord are stained with selfishness and pride and sin. But when they're given, when our offerings, our sacrifices, are given, our services are given to the Lord, they're acceptable to God through the beloved. This inclusion is such an honor, to be included, accepted. We're accepted in the beloved, and then that our sacrifices would also have that grace bestowed on them, so that we then bring our attempts, our ministries, he accepts them in Christ Jesus. Praise God for such an honor. So friend, what about you? How are you a living stone in this church? If you make this church your church home, if Hickman Community Church is your spiritual house, then how are you a living stone in the ministry structure of this building? How are you dedicating yourself? You know, because a brick that's not dedicated by mortar to the building has no value. You understand that, right? A pile of bricks just over on the side, well, there's nothing there. But if it's dedicated to the building, then it becomes an edifice like this, where we can receive shelter and grace and goodness and help one another. How about your dedication as a living stone to the chief cornerstone, which is the church? Are you giving? Are you serving? Are you active? Are you committed to the small group structure, the ministry structure? What are the reasons why you've chosen not to take advantage of the equipping hour? And will those reasons hold any water in 100 years when we're in the presence of our Father? And he said, I was offering you grace by coming early, receiving ministry. But the real reason may be that it's disinterest that causes us to not access all of these values of inclusion and ministry. And the scriptures, I hope, are compelling you to think differently about it. He is valuable. And the honor of inclusion compels us to what? To serve, to dedicate, to jump in, to commit. Maybe it's membership for you. Maybe it's a small group. Maybe it's a ministry. I don't know how you can all the more commit to the purposes, the gospel purposes of this fantastic church, but this is the honor of inclusion that Jesus offers you. Let me say it this way. 2019 will be a banner year for you if you find two ways to go deeper in your commitment to the gospel ministry here. So just jot it down. What are the first two things that come to mind? That doesn't mean you do those two things, but what is it? How do you serve? What are ways that you can move the ministry of gospel glory here further by your commitment and your engagement? You may be thinking, oh, I'm busy. I believe that. Oh, I don't know what they need. Well, that's simple. His name is Pastor Andrew, and he's sitting right there. Oh, I don't know. They got a lot of help, and I don't know. I'm probably not very good at very much. None of that is true. There are opportunities for you to be, now let me be really clear here, a living stone to the chief cornerstone and to enjoy the privilege and honor of inclusion, connection. Do you see the value that you gain by being closer to the cornerstone? What has a better relationship to the cornerstone? The living stone connected to the building, following the purposes of the chief cornerstone, or the living stone that is suffering in independence off to the side, not connected and committed to the ministry of the local church? This is the logic right here that Peter's unfolding for all of us. So how can we move forward in our ministry? Opportunities abound for you all. This is the honor of inclusion, my friends. That leads us to verse 7, the preciousness of Christ. The fourth value here that Peter elucidates for us, beyond the privilege of proximity, the estimation of God, the honor of inclusion, he says it so beautifully and so simply in the first phrase in verse 7. And this precious value is for you who believe. Peter now introduces the value of belief. If our lives are over here, and the value of the Lord Jesus and all that he has to offer us is over here, faith is the footbridge that links the two up. What did he just say at the end of verse 6? I alluded to it at the very beginning of the sermon. He who believes in him will not be disappointed, will not be put to shame. In other words, if you rely on the chief cornerstone, if you make your value his value, what is important to him, if you make your life about the building of the purposes of God through the glory of God in the local church, if you make what's important to him important to you, then you are walking that footbridge of faith, relying upon his estimation and not your own. Because if you pay attention for a moment in this world, other values will come pressing into your hearts. What does the world say is valuable for us? Tell me. What does the world say is valuable? Things like what? Money. Or what? Fame. Career. Stuff. Being married. Having kids. Somebody said something here?
Power.
Power. Yeah. How many likes on this image, or how many so-and-sos on this kind of social network interest that you have? All of these are not values of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, first, we're giving a few of them here, but I would encourage you very much to make the first 30 days. Or how many days are in January? 31 days? 30 days has September, April. 31, thank you. Whew, that was close. Make the first 31 days of 2019 as you're engaging this wonderful study in the book of Colossians in the weeks to come. 31 days of the value of Jesus Christ. How about you spend the first 31 days of 2019 every day in communion time with the Lord, finding a way that he is intrinsically valuable, who he is as a person. He is the Word of God, the Lamb of God, the living water. He's the serpent hanging in the wilderness, and he is the bread of life. He's the authoritative Son of God. He's the bridegroom who loves his own. He's the door of the sheepfold, the good shepherd, and the keeper of those that have trusted in him. He is the way and the truth and the life, the suffering Savior and the risen Lord. You can just take the book of John and go one chapter at a time or one section at a time, extracting the intrinsic value of Jesus and mark that down 31 days straight. And then paired with that is 31 days of his value to you. The more we feel his personal value, the more we're drawn in to love him and follow him faithfully. Who he is and what he's done. 31 days of both. Maybe that's a good start to your 2019, because for those who believe, he is precious. And believe is undergirded by what we understand and then is followed through by what we rely upon and what we give our allegiance to. And so Jesus then is building up our faith as we realize who he is. And isn't that happening right now? Even in this passage, don't you feel that you've come into God's house and you feel better prepared to see truly how Christ is valuable and feel inspired all the more to press into that value? Don't let that work of the Holy Spirit dissipate. Don't walk out of this when Jesus Christ has been put before you without a plan, an actual investment to move forward in your appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know why, friends? Because in a matter of moments, we're going to be in his presence. The vapor of our life will have expired, and we'll see him for who he truly is. And what a privilege not to be completely and utterly shocked by what we see, because we've prepared our hearts of worship to anticipate. His glorious value, his wonderful gift of availability to us, is underscored in this very simple phrase: and to those who believe, he is precious. But those who disbelieve, then I'd love your attention. If you're in here this morning, I'm sorry, you're all in here this morning. Thank you for that. Wow. If those of you that are here this morning who don't resonate with the belief or the glory of Jesus like I'm speaking of it, I want to talk to you for 2 minutes. Because I told you earlier that I can relate to you. I didn't grow up around the church. I didn't grow up around the Bible. I didn't know anything about the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And my life suffered for it, and your life is suffering for it also. It's just, for me, it was darkness and pain and ignorance. And it was just really an ugly, ugly scene. But the Lord Jesus Christ shone his glorious light, marvelous light on my soul. And when he offered an opportunity to believe, I took it up with relish. And my life has never been the same. And I'm offering you the same opportunity. Because to those who disbelieve, doom, it's right here, judgment, pain in life, and pain forever. A week ago, I was on a plane with a young lady. I was traveling, and she was sitting next to me. Her name is Caitlin, and she also had a religious background, but had basically given it up and abandoned it to just kind of live her life. We had a really engaging interaction because she didn't put in her headphones, and so it gave us more than an hour to interact about all sorts of things, including her life and to show care for her and also these important matters. And I exhorted her. I said, you need to recognize, because I know that you know that eternity is coming, and you need to be prepared to meet him face to face and to explain why he should let you in to his heaven. But the question stands for all of us. You'll meet with the Lord Jesus one day, and he'll say, why should I let you into my heaven? And when our only plea is the Lord Jesus, who he is and what he's accomplished, and our trust in that work, eternity, it's a long time if you're keeping count at home, eternity is gladdened by such a grace. But if you have any other answer, I wasn't sure, I didn't know, or I wasn't into it, or I was distracted. I feel right here, and I want you to hear what I'm saying. It won't go well for you. And I'm here to tell you that God wants it to go well for you, and I'm here to tell you that I want it to go well for you, and there are a few hundred people in this room that want it to go well for you. Here's the thing. You have to give up your pride. You have to give up your hurt. You have to give up. I'm not sure what it is for you, but if you give it up, and in place of that, take up trust and reliance in Him, you will not be put to shame. He will be precious, and you'll be saved forevermore. This is the preciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is ours. Now let's transition to verse 9 for our fifth point here this morning. The preciousness of Jesus gives way to the gift of identity. Peter begins verse 9 with a string of phrases that highlights our identity in Him. These phrases are extraordinary. A chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. What's the next phrase there in 1 Peter 2:9? After a holy nation, what does it say? A people for God's own possession. What beautiful identities you're given as a gift from Christ in salvation. You have a new identity. You're not the same person. In fact, he says it really beautifully in verse 10. He says, you had not received mercy, now you had received the mercy of God. You before were not a people, now you are a people of God. We in Christ have a new identity. That, by the way, is one of the keys to us being different. We're not who we were. We don't have the same interests, and we certainly should not have the same values. We have a new identity. What grace, what gift. There are several identities in this passage that we haven't even highlighted, whether it is a person hungering for the word in verse 2, whether it's living stone that I mentioned in verse 5. So much is filled with identity because God wants you to build your life around who you are in Christ. Now, Pastor Andrew helped me to craft this pyramid structure so that we can put these items together. And what we have here is a way for you to view your life of grace. This is a lens through which you can view and understand all of your life. Sometimes I hear people say, oh, preacher, you're always telling people what they're supposed to do, or their industry in this case. Well, that's a part of what God calls us to. Or sometimes some preachers are always talking about who we are in Christ. That's identity. But let's take all of these together and start with the most basic. What's the bottom layer there of the pyramid? It is what word? Intimacy. We've already been talking about that. Coming to Him. Closeness. Nearness. Your entire Christian life is based on your intimacy with Christ. John 15. What is the image in John 15? What is our relationship as a branch to the vine? We're called to do what? To abide in the vine. So a branch abides in the vine. How attached is the branch to the vine? A little bit, a lot of bit, the whole thing, right? So for a branch to be receiving the vitality of the vine needs to be completely attached. And this is the image of intimacy, closeness, proximity. God wants to be close to us and have an intimate relationship with each of us. It's not about going to a church or being a part of a certain religion, not about how you grew up. It's about this thriving, joyful gift of intimacy with God. Make this our 2019, the very foundation of our lives, growing in intimacy with God. And then from this intimacy, where we are saved and we receive all this vitality, what comes from that? The next one is our what? Identity. So now we're not confused as consumers in the world. No, 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 that's not our identity. Our identity is what? A holy nation. We're not confused as, well, we want power and possessions here. No, that's not it. We are a royal priesthood who serves in the temple and has the privilege of immediate access to God. So our identity feeds, our intimacy feeds our identity, who we are. Intimacy, what He's provided for us enjoying that closeness. Identity is what He's provided for us, a new identity. a people for God's own possession. Some of you who are unmarried want to be possessed and owned and kind of committed in a marriage relationship. I think that's wonderful. And I trust that God would bless you if that's in your future. I know, I'm confident that you're faithful to know his blessing and joy as you continue how you are. But this identity, a people for God's own possession, over these recent years, God has asked our family for lots of transition. And it's displaced my children again and again and again, moving them from friends and friendships that they developed. It's been very difficult. But what's beautiful to me is for my children to tell me that they're continuing to learn that God is their perfect and best friend when their earthly friendships change from season to season. A people for God's own possession. Do you see the identity piece there? That really changes our whole outlook? It can. Intimacy generates our identity. It enhances and underscores our identity. And what should spring out of our identity? What? Our industry. What do I mean by industry? I couldn't think of another I, so we just went for it. Well, what's another word for industry? What do I mean by industry? Our service, our work. Thank you, that's the word. The work, our investment. But it doesn't come from a sense of I'm paying God back. It comes out of the sense of intimacy, enrichment from closeness to him and our new identity in him. How can we not, as a new people, then be a new people? If we're a new people in our hearts, we're going to be a new people in our hands. Our hands are going to show up, and we're going to serve, and we're going to give, and we're going to commit. And people won't understand who don't know Jesus like we know Jesus, because they'll think, oh, that seems a little wasteful. It's not wasteful because it's eternal. And these are our investments of industry, of work, of service, of engagement. So you mean to tell me you spend every week doing that at the church? Wow, you must be like a special deacon or something. No, I'm just a Christian that's been changed by Christ. New identity and a new purpose, a new work. So now our whole appetite has changed. I don't need to spend all of that money from all of my bonuses on all of those trips. There's gospel ministry. There's a gospel opportunity. And I want to be pouring myself into that privileged place of industry in the Lord, commission in the Lord. How about your gospel commission? How are you making disciples? This is all, my friends, a life of grace. Intimacy, grace. Identity, grace. Industry, grace. It's all grace. None of it's work, like I'm doing this stuff for God. It's not like that. It's all grace, 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 and goodness for you. And I want all of this goodness for you, just like Peter does. The gift of identity leads us, number six, to the thrill of commission. Now, let's talk about here in this passage the industry or the work that Peter has in mind. So what's the so that, as far as Peter's concerned, all of this intimacy, all of this identity, and then what do we do with all this, Peter? He spells it out so powerfully and beautifully, so that we, raise your name if you're the we, raise your hand, your name, goodness, raise your hand if you're the we, out loud, there we go, thank you, so that we, believers, all believers, may proclaim, if you're a believer, you're a preacher, so that we may proclaim the excellencies. What a beautiful word. He's not just excellent. He's multiplied in his excellencies. And the world doesn't know. They don't know. Caitlin doesn't know. Jerome doesn't know. Lester doesn't know. Robert doesn't know. And they need to know his excellencies. Proclaim the excellencies of the one who delivered you, rescued you from darkness. And then he transported you. He moved you into the realm of his marvelous light. Now, this is what it means to be in Christ. Have you been delivered? And if you have been delivered, Do the people around you know it? With the joy of your thrill, the thrill of commission to speak, to let people know about the value of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who should you share Christ with this week? Write it down. Got a whole note sheet right in front of you. Write down some initials. Who is it? When and how? For the glory of God. At the earliest possible convenience. Just over a week ago, I was in Los Angeles with some friends, and we were at a Christmas performance for their children. So it was a school holiday performance, actually. It wasn't even a Christmas performance. It was a holiday performance, and Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, and Dreidel, 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 and lots of fun songs. We were a room packed full of parents and grandparents that had their phones at the ready to capture these little singing urchins, you know, as they performed the little dances. And it's just the cutest little collection of kids. They were really adorable. I could envision it even before they came in. And so we're sitting there waiting for this to start. And it was a few minutes after when it was supposed to begin. The room was packed. It was just a spirit of anticipation in the air for these children to show up and to mumble to us for the better part of 30 minutes. And when they arrived in the back and started coming down the aisle to begin the performance, I mean, the parents were like, yay! They were like standing and cheering at the arrival of these children. Like, oh, my darling, my baby is here. And they're walking down. They're like, oh! They were standing and cheering in jubilation at the arrival of these children that they had just seen 30 minutes prior, that they dressed and fed and drove to school, and now they saw them again. Oh, they're here. They're all here. They're going to sing for me. It's going to be wonderful about Rudolph and Santa. It's good to love your kids. But what if a portion of that was reserved for our Savior, Jesus Christ? This glorious value in who He is and what He's accomplished, a spring of enthusiasm that wells up in our hearts to honor the value that He is and to contribute and to commit to a life of growing in esteeming Him for all that He is. May this be our 2019. And if it is, it'll be, no matter what happens, the best year yet. And Father, for this faithful church, for these faithful believers, I praise You. Thank You, Lord, for the honor of being here, being in their presence and enjoying a time in Your Word together. What an enjoyable time it has been. They're listening so effectively and engaging so meaningfully. I praise You, Lord. Thank You for these servants, for these faithful ones, their love for Your Son, for Your Word. May You grow in us this great passion to know You well, as thoroughly as we can, and to press in. Only You, Holy Spirit, can do the work in our hearts. Do it now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.